This like historic Edmonton weekend, you know? You guys look tired. It's okay. I'm glad you guys survived downtown, Rachel and Josh, by the way. That's good. Well, yeah, today we're wrapping up our series that we've been in since really Easter, this series called In Christ. And we've been exploring this idea of what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because it's a lot more than just, you know, one day we're going to go to heaven. It's a lot more than just one day before I said this prayer and accepted Jesus. But the New Testament authors, they use this phrase, in Christ. That this relationship is so deep and intimate and profound that we are actually in Jesus. What does this mean for us? And this is what we've been exploring for the past couple of months, kind of different facets of this. Let me start off today by telling you another travel story for you all today. So a few months ago, when we were in New Zealand, it was the first full day we were there. So you're kind of jet-lagged, but also like full of adrenaline, right? So late in that morning, we decided to go to this waterfall. So we did this probably hour-long hike to this, like, amazing waterfall. It was nuts. It was so beautiful. It was this huge waterfall. And something I love about that place is you can swim. You can swim anywhere you want. So you could swim in the waterfall. So we, like, jump in. It's like this lake. You can swim towards the waterfall. And it's huge. And it's beautiful. And you're just, like, in this forest. It was so amazing. And we heard that there was a cave behind this waterfall. And we heard that you could go to it. And you can kind of see that there's this big cave right behind the waterfall. So obviously we're like, yeah, we're going to that cave, right? So a group of us, we kind of swim over to the rocks and we climb up. And we realize it's a bit of a climb to get to this cave. And it's not like there's a walking path or anything like that. We realize it's literally like these jagged rocks, and you actually have to start climbing. And at one point, there's like basically just this rock wall, and you actually have to like basically boulder it and like climb it, and there's nowhere to step. And you have to go like under rocks, and obviously this is under a waterfall. It's super slippery, right? Covered in moss, super slippery. Me and one of my sister-in-laws, we were kind of leading the way. We were like, no, there's no way. This is like super dangerous. So we turn back. We're like, there's no way. We're not going to make it to the cave. That's okay. So we're walking back. Then my youngest brother-in-law, he's 18. He's an absolute legend. He's walking towards the cave. And I'm like, no, don't even try it. It's unsafe. You're not going to make it. Don't even bother. He's like, okay, I just want to look. About a minute later, I look back. You know what he's doing, right? He is climbing. He's hanging off of this rock that's slippery. It's even more funny. So we're all swimming, right? It's a hot day. He is wearing jeans and a sweater, and he is climbing the side of this rock with these like raggedy flip-flops. It was the funniest sight. He was so confident he wasn't going to fall in the water. He had his phone in his pocket, and he was just scaling this wall. And if you know anything about male psychology, you know, when me and my two other brother-in-law saw that the youngest one had made it into that cave, it was done. We had no choice. We had to go to that cave. So me and my two other brother-in-laws, we got to risk our lives now, right? Because the youngest one, he made it. We have to do it too. So we go. It was way more dangerous than I even realized originally. It was like, you're just scaling this wall. And you're probably 15 feet up. Super dangerous. But eventually, I made it. We survived. And there's this one point, you pull yourself up and you're in this cave. And it was just surreal. The cave, it was huge. It was honestly probably the size of this sanctuary. It's this massive cave. The whole mouth of the cave is just this huge waterfall just cascading down over the mouth of the cave. And in this huge cave, it's just the four of us, and it's just covered in moss. And it was just like the most surreal moment. And we were so glad that we had made it to this place, even together. It was so easy. I think so many people, they see the waterfall, and then they miss this spectacular moment in the cave. It can be so easy to miss. And really, friends, I think this is almost the idea of being in Christ, that it's so easy for us to just go along with our lives and maybe say, yes, I follow Jesus, but as the Alliance puts it, there's a deeper life available to us. There's something more. There's actually a connection with the very life of Jesus available to us that we don't want to miss. We want to learn and grow in what it means to be in Christ, this deep connection, something more for us, this deeper life. And maybe you can relate to this. You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I feel like, you know, there's something missing. Or like, I'm a Christian, but I feel like my life looks like everybody else's. Are we missing something? Missing a connection to the very life of Jesus himself. So this is really what we've been digging into in our series for the past few months. So what I want to do as I cap off this is really, at first we're going to read our passage and then kind of recap. What does it mean to be in Christ? And then we'll dive a bit more into what our passage means for us today. So we're going to be reading out of 1 John chapter 4 here today. And we're going to be reading from verses 7 to 21. So Jeremy, if you wouldn't mind just clicking along with that. So we'll start in verse 7 here today. It says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen, and has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." The word of the Lord. So again, first, I just want to recap for us being in Christ. Being in Christ, it really, I think, is this idea of a deeper life, of actually even participating in the life of Jesus. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Alliance, he really worked on this idea that when we're saved by Jesus, he doesn't just randomly give us life, but we receive the life of Jesus himself. Right, our deepest hope is not just to get anything God could give us, but to receive God himself and his presence. As Christians, we don't just look back in history and see a historical figure that we tend to like and we want to be like. That's not what being a Christian is. Jesus is not just a historical figure that we, you know, are proud of and want to be like him. No, we actually live in Christ. Our relationship with him is unique and intimate, and it's deeper than that. We relate to him in a very unique and even mysterious way. So in Christ, we've been digging into this, but more practically, how do we get there? Right? How do we get this? How do we get this relationship with Jesus? We don't even know how to fully describe it. How do we get there? Of course, the first and foremost thing is by his grace. By his grace. We can't reach God. We can't reach life on our own. God comes down and brings it to us. We receive this relationship and life from Jesus as a gift. That's the gospel, right? Jesus, he offers us his life and his grace as a free gift. And this is where it begins, is with us accepting that free gift. Okay, so a little bit more practically, What if we're kind of struggling with this and you're here, you're like, yeah, I follow Jesus, but like, I want more of this. I don't know how to get this. I think an important and practical first step is to give God access to our lives, to invite him more into our lives, maybe spend more time with him, more focus on that. When we give God access, he continues to transform us. You see, Jesus, he invites us into his presence. It's this amazing thing. Isn't that amazing? He invites us to know him, but he's not going to force you to. He's not going to force you to spend time with him. He's not going to force you to know him. It's a choice. It's a choice we all have to make. Are we going to pursue God? And when we do seek out God, we will always find him because he is first seeking us. Because he is first pursuing us. So we will always find God when we seek him. So this idea, it's this big idea, right? Being in Christ. I hope we painted a bit of a picture over the last couple of months. But I think it's important to pause as we're kind of capping off this idea. What does it mean to be in Christ? To pause and ask, okay, we want to be in Christ. Well, who is that? Who is Christ? Who is God? And I think it's so important, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, to come back to this question. Who is God? Because we can all start to get these misconceptions or maybe believe lies or misunderstandings about who God is. So we want to look to the scriptures. It's important to know them. I think it's so important to go to the Gospels. If you don't know, those are four first century historical accounts of the life of Jesus, who really just tell us who Jesus is and what he was doing. And when you study the Gospels, you read about Jesus, who did all these amazing things. He did these miracles, and you read about his like great power, and there's healings, and all of these like crazy things are happening. But when I think of Jesus in the Gospels, I don't think fully of just those dramatic things. What I think of and what I encounter is his great love. Is his great love. And maybe you're familiar with the stories of Jesus. As we ask, who is God? Who is this Jesus that we want to have a relationship with him? And maybe you're familiar with some of his stories of great love. You could think of, I always think of Luke chapter 6. Jesus, he sees a crowd of people, and who he sees is the misfits of society, the people who don't fit in, maybe the sick and the poor. And it says Jesus lowers himself so that he's on a level place with them. Think about that. And he looks at these people who don't feel worthy, who don't feel important, and he says, "You are blessed." Jesus looks at these people who have probably been told in their life that they don't matter, that they're not important, and he looks at them and says, "You are important." He looks at them and says, "You are loved, and God is on your side." Think of the stories of Jesus who goes to people that are called sinners, and he calls them loved. He calls them friend, who goes and protects the widows, who spends time with people and shares meals with people that seem way too far gone and tells them that they're important. Jesus, who even when the religious people say he shouldn't go to certain people, he goes to them like the Samaritans, maybe tax collectors or sex workers, just sinners. Jesus, who did not stay in a place of privilege up in heaven, but as Philippians 2 tells us, he lowered himself in humility. He is not far away, but he lowers himself humbly. Who is our God? This is him. This is the picture of God, the one who came down to be with us, to be like us, one who can relate to us even. Maybe even in our own time of suffering or of darkness or of pain, our God is not far away, unbothered, but he is right there with you. That's who our God is. When we think of God, we don't think of him as far away, but we think of him as so close, even dying on a cross. This is the picture of sacrificial love. When we look at Jesus, we see love embodied. And this is why we read in our passage here today that statement that John repeats. He repeats it twice. God is love. Those three words, so simple. God is love. That statement, that does not need a preface. It does not need to be added to. We don't need to say God is love and, or God is love but. Nothing needs to be added. Simply this, God is love. And we need to know him simply as that. That's who he is. Friends, we don't follow Jesus because we're scared of the consequence if we didn't follow him. No, we follow Jesus because we want to step in to the life and the love and the grace that he has for us. We're not just scared of consequences if we didn't do it. No, we are stepping in to something beautiful and amazing. We are stepping into a relationship with Jesus. I really think salvation is less about us stepping out of death and consequence, and it's more about what we step into as we step into the grace and the very life of Jesus. It's this beautiful picture for us. 1 John chapter 1. In the same book, John says this, God is light. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. So who is this God that we want this close relationship with? This is the picture of him. God is love. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. How do we recognize God in our world that's full of voices? His is the one of love. He is not shameful. Romans chapter 8, one of the most important chapters in the Bible, it's the very beginning of it. It starts by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the grace and the love of our God. Are you getting a picture of who God is? Something I love is when I meet with people and I explain to them the grace of Jesus. And people have different responses to the grace of Jesus. And one that I've seen very often and I think is an appropriate response is just shock, right? Like it's kind of shocking. Like God has grace for me. Like maybe we look in our own lives and we don't feel that good about ourselves and we aren't really sure what we're doing in life and you go to God and his response to you is love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's a shocking thing. We don't turn to God because of shame, but we turn to him because of his radical love for us. This is our God. So being in Christ, if we're going to be in Christ, what does this mean for us? This idea that we're like, you're still human, but you're like ascended into God's person. What does this look like? Like, how do I know that I'm in Christ? How do I know it? How can I be confident in that? Obviously, we have confidence in our salvation, but how can I be confident that I'm even growing in Christ? What does it look like? And I think what our passage tells us here today is what does it look like to be in Christ? It means that you're a radically loving person. It means that you are a deeply loving person. In verse 16, it says this, whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in them. Friends, we aren't loving people just because we want to be good people. It's not like we're just like checking off, you know, I did a good deed today. No, we are loving people because we have encountered the love of God. And because we are active participants in love himself. He is love embodied. This is who God is. So when you're in Christ, it's not like you're just this better person, you know, it's like, check, I did something nice today. You're not just a better person. We're not like, you're not asked to just be a nicer person, but we're completely new. And when we're in Christ, we radically love those around us. And that's our focus. You know, when we talk about being in Christ, there's like just so many places you could go with that and explore that. And it's easy, I think, to get a picture of we're going to be these, like, uber spiritual people. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if you've ever encountered someone who's kind of this, like, zealous spiritual person. And I'm not saying anything against them. But sometimes that can be our idea of where we want to be. That we want to be these, like, very spiritual people, sometimes morally superior people. But really, I think what 1 John here is saying is that the most spiritual thing we can do is to sacrificially love other people. And I try to remind myself of that and others of that, that if we actually want to look like Jesus and we actually want to be in Christ and we want to be experiencing his victory in our life, that doesn't come through these dramatic spiritual events all the time. It often comes through consistent, sacrificial love. This is what it looks like to be in Christ, that we sacrificially love those around us. A little later on in our passage, it said, "We love because he first loved us." And it closed off by saying, "Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." We encounter God's love, and it makes us new. It changes us. When we are in Christ, we're changed, and we become a people of love, of sacrificial and consistent love. It changes us. As I was writing this, I was thinking there's so many examples of Christians who have done this well, right? I hope you can think of a few. So many examples of Christians who have been transformed by the love of God and have gone out to be this love in the world. As I was writing this, I was reflecting on probably my favorite Catholic author, a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen, he was this brilliant man. He was went through all his schooling. He became a professor at Yale. He was a professor there for a long time until he left to become a professor at Harvard. Very brilliant man who obviously he's writing all these books. He obviously built himself this very prestigious academic career. He had a lot of influence. He was an important man. And one day he realized this isn't where he wanted to be. That he built this amazing career. He'd like worked at the highest schools, and he realized that's not where he wanted to be, this life of prestige. And instead, he gave it all up. He left that behind to pursue serving people with mental and physical disabilities. This is the picture of love. And he talks about this, how just in his heart he had this desire to live like Jesus and even to live with the marginalized and the poor, the people who are often overlooked, the people who are forgotten. And he dedicated the rest of his life to that. And even, it's amazing, if you watch the videos of the latter half of his life, if he goes somewhere to speak, he brings his friends with disabilities. They lived together. This was the life that he chose to live. It's a beautiful picture for us. The formula in 1 John chapter 4 is really simple. If you declare Jesus is your Lord, basically, if you follow Jesus, he is in you, you are in him, and you become a person of love. That's the formula that it lays out for us. So as we start to close today, I ask, how are we transformed to be a really loving people? How does this happen? It's not by trying harder. That won't work. We can't try really hard. It's not going to work. We can't change ourselves. First, we encounter the love of God. Right? God is love. How are we going to be transformed? It's by encountering his love, by seeking him and allowing him to seek us. And through that, we become new, and we become new at the moment that we follow him, and it's an ongoing process as well as he makes us a loving people. So I ask us, even as a church, as a community, how can we do this? How can we maybe not ask, what can I receive, but what can I give? How can we seek to comfort others rather than to seek our own comfort? The love of Jesus is sacrificial. That's the life he lived, right? As we explore the Gospels, his life and his death and his resurrection, it's really all marked by his sacrificial love for us. Where do we need to be a people of sacrificial love? In our broken world, our hurting world, how can we, like Jesus did, lower ourselves? Lower ourselves in humility to be a people of love, right? Because this is how John says we know we're in Christ if we love. So today, I ask us to just come to God and just ask him, God, how can I love my world this week? How can I love the world around me this week? Even as we cap off this series, it's really a good way to end it off, I think. Who are your coworkers? Maybe your neighbors? Maybe somebody that doesn't have a home that you're walking past, or the sick, who in our society would we maybe call a sinner or an outcast, somebody who's hard to love or we feel like we aren't supposed to love? Who in our society are low? Who is looked down on? And how can we see that as an opportunity to be in Christ and to love our world and to be like Jesus? How can we even be a community that's more inviting to all people, including people maybe with mental illness or people who have a disability? This is what the church looks like. This is the picture of the church, that we love everyone. We are a people of great love. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, Jesus says. This is the picture of the church. So as we go today, I pray two things. First, that you would know the love of God, that you would encounter his great love. And as you think of God, that it would all your thoughts of God would be brought through that filter of 1 John 4, that God is love. Simply that. And secondly, that as we go, that we would be transformed to be a people of sacrificial love, that aren't just thinking of what's best for me, but what's best for those around me. How can you go out and embody love, even in our city, this week? So I'm going to close off with a word of prayer and some reflection for us today. So God, we come to you today, and we just pray that we would know your love. Jesus, we thank you that you are love, and that when we look at you, that's what we see. So I pray today that we would encounter your love today and this week, and that it would change us, that we aren't changed by shame or condemnation that's not found in you, God. You instead are a God of love. Would we know that? God, today maybe would you be speaking to us? How can we go out and embody that love in our world this week? How can we find those in our world that need love and be attentive of this? God, we pray that you would help us to be in you, in Christ, and that as we do that, we would fully embody what it means to sacrificially love those around us. So we thank you, and we invite you into our world. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been with us before, something we like to do after the message is just to have some time, kind of just to debrief and to discuss what we've learned. So we have some discussion questions. If these are helpful, you don't have to use these, but if they're helpful, feel free. And you can just find just a group of people, small group of people around you, and feel free to discuss whatever is popping into your head, or maybe use these discussion questions. You don't have to be a part of a group, but we encourage you to, or if you see someone sitting alone, feel free to invite them in. So I'll give you some time to do this, and then I will invite our worship team for one last song.
Why don't we come together and sing our last song? We can respond to the series that we've gone through the last several weeks. Being in Christ, how important that is to be connected to Him in all things and all matters, and be able to pour out what He pours into our lives. And that's so hard, so hard. And it's so hard to love others when you're not connected to Him. It's possible, right? So let that be our prayer and our declaration here for our workplaces, our families, and for those around us. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. His messengers shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus. Sing that again. Let's declare it. Here we go. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Well, as a benediction today from 2 Corinthians 13, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. It was such a joy to be with you here this morning. We'll see you next week.